Blog Talk Radio.
Boundless grace, the God of heaven.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to your place. Who would have thought that at the start of the Bible study that we would find our world dealing with this health crisis? I know that something like this has never crossed our mind. Just stop and think that this is what God established for the world to be going through at this time. Looking at this as something spiritual, have you taken the time to wonder why? Could it be that God just wanted to slow things down in our life to get us to do a little bit of soul searching into our life and lifestyle that we choose to live? One thing's for sure, in a time where there is so much fear and for many a feeling of hopelessness, Jesus is our living hope, as the song that started the program tonight shared with us all. Once again, we want to take a moment to say that we don't always agree with everything this teacher has to say, but his teaching style and information always brings us to a new understanding of the Bible with our past teaching. Tonight, the teacher refers to other writings on the topic. It almost sounds like he is sharing this information as fact. Please don't take it that way, as he is just taking things from history to help paint a picture. Because of this, we brought you a couple of clips at the end of the lesson to give some more perspective that we hope that you will enjoy. Tonight could be your day of salvation if you have not surrendered your life to him. You do not have to have a church building or a crowd of people to start the beginning steps of what it takes to be born again. As always, your comments are welcome at the end of the show. Just push the number 1 on your phone and we'll identify you by the last 4 digits of your phone number when I place you on air. And now let's have a listen.
Welcome back, everyone. We have spent the last time together exploring the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That term introduced by the prophet Joel, probably the first of the writing prophets. And now, as the dust settles, we're going to see a new heaven and a new earth in chapter 20 of Revelation. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. The grotesque parody of the Trinity has been broken up. The Antichrist and the false prophet have been thrown into the fiery lake, and Satan himself is put under lock and key. He's bound for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. And oh no, after that, he will be set free for a short time. Why in the world would you parole him at this point, right? Hasn't he proven himself to be a bad guy? Well, we'll get the answer momentarily. And I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast. These are those martyred during these catastrophic, great and dreadful day of the Lord period. And we jump down to verse 7. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison. He's paroled after 1,000 years. I wouldn't do it. But, sure enough, he will go out and deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. He does it again. Now, during this period, from the time he's put under lock and key for 1,000 years, we read down at verse 4, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority. Drop down a couple of sentences. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So those who have been martyred during this period, it's the 1,000-year reign of Christ, often called the millennial reign of Christ. And Christ is on earth, reigning on earth with these people. And after 1,000 years of Christ reigning on earth, Satan is let out, and he goes out and deceives everybody over again. He does it all over again. Why would God let him out? Well, I think we have the answer. Continue on. In number, they're like the four corners of the earth, all the nations of the earth, are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves, Jerusalem. But fire came down from heaven and destroyed them. They're defeated even faster than in chapter 19. And finally, the devil, Satan, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Well, that's the end of him. He's not getting paroled again. Why did God do this? Well, if God had not done this, it was simply the defeat at the Battle of Armageddon. Satan could always have said, you know, I never had a chance. He set me up. I was playing out a predetermined role. I never had a chance. He can't say that now. Three strikes and you're out. The war in heaven, the fall of the angels from heaven, the creation of humanity, and Satan corrupting humanity, plunging the humanity into a condition of sin, and the entire story that was just covered. Strike one. The battle at Armageddon. Strike two. Now, after 1,000 years under lock and key, he's let out. Be a good boy, everything will be fine. And he does it again. Strike three, and you're out. He could never say for all the rest of eternity, I never had a chance. You most certainly did. You had three of them. And that's all you get. Three. Down to verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Verses 11 through 15, we have the last judgment. I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence. There was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. Notice books, plural. Another book, singular, was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. So your name is either in the book of life or it's in the other books. How do you get in the book of life? Because that's the one you want to be in, right? How do you get in that? Well, God provides the grace that enables us to respond in faith. When we do, we move positionally into the family of God and our name is inscribed in the book of life. We get into the book of life by grace through faith, not by anything we do. We move into the family of God by grace through faith, and we live in the family of God by a life of active love, a life of our faith expressing itself in action, or a life of good works. The idea in the last judgment does not determine whether you spend eternity in heaven or hell. That's a decided issue. You decide where you want to spend eternity. Either you respond to God's grace and faith and move into the family of God, or you don't. You put yourself in the book of life or the other books. It's entirely your decision based upon your response to God's grace. And that's a choice we all have to make. But once in the book of life or the other books, there are positions within the family of God, and there are positions in the other place too. That whole concept is developed very fully in Dante's Divine Comedy. We've been teaching in our Thursday evening seminars. I reserve that for books other than the Bible. And over the last year or so, we've taught Homer's The Iliad, we've taught The Odyssey, we're doing The Aeneid right now, and the book we'll be doing next is Dante's Divine Comedy. I need a little time to work that one up. But that will be our next big book that we grapple with. And think of that. These are all books that everybody knows about, but hardly anybody's actually read. So we're actually reading them, and not only that, we're studying them. So we're having a fine time with that, and we have dinner beforehand, too. So that's good. That's good class. But Dante's Divine Comedy is made up of three parts, the Inferno, the Purgatorio, and the Paradiso, hell, purgatory, heaven. And when Dante, the Divine Comedy begins, the Inferno begins, midway in my life, I was lost in a dark wood. At 35 years old, literally, Dante finds himself in a massive spiritual crisis. He's lost in a dark wood, and he's seeking for truth. And Virgil, the Latin poet Virgil, who writes the Aeneid, guides Dante on a tour of hell, purgatory, and heaven. Well, Virgil guides him through the Inferno and the Purgatorio. A different person guides him through paradise. The different person being his great love, Beatrice, or Beatrizio in Italian. And in the Inferno, we have nine circles of hell. We begin, the top circle is where the virtuous pagans are. You know, people like, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, these wise men who came into this world before Christ. They're waiting. It's a very pleasant place. It's very much like in Virgil when Aeneas makes his descent to the land of the dead and he sees the Elysian fields. Seems an awful lot like heaven to me, but the first circle of hell is much like that. It's much like the Elysian fields. It's a place of conversation and fellowship, but it's not within the beatific vision. You know, it's not within, people aren't seeing the very face of God. So from that first circle, we then move to a second and a third and a fourth until we get to the ninth. And each of the circles is reserved for particular categories of sins or crimes. And each circle gets progressively more severe until the very bottom, in the ninth circle of hell, the very pit of hell, we have Satan encased in a block of ice up to his waist with enormous wings. And he's flapping those wings ferociously, causing hurricane force, frigid gales of wind. And he has three faces. The face in the center is chewing on someone. And you see in his mouth a man inside Satan's mouth all the way up to his waist, and the legs are furiously pumping and kicking, and you can hear the crunching and the screaming inside. And Satan clawing at his legs and back as he chews on him. The man in Satan's mouth is Judas Iscariot. And in the other faces, there are men on the other two faces too, in the mouth, and Cassius and Brutus are in those mouths. They're the two who assassinated Julius Caesar. Remember, Rome was a republic up until Julius Caesar. And it was Caesar who wanted to make Rome an imperial monarchy. He was assassinated in the Roman Senate by Brutus and Cassius. But his nephew becomes Caesar Augustus. And the imperial Rome is born under Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus is mentioned in Luke chapter 2. Back in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census be taken, right? And Caesar Augustus is Virgil's patron. He writes the Aeneid for Caesar Augustus. And in many ways, the Aeneid is a propaganda piece for Imperial Rome, legitimizing the reign of Caesar Augustus. It's also a magnificent literary work, propaganda doesn't have to be bad writing. It can be very good writing, and the Aeneid is. But Virgil is very partial to Imperial Rome and Caesar Augustus, and Imperial Rome begins with Julius Caesar, who's assassinated by Brutus and Cassius. So they're in the mouth of Satan in Dante. It's a tip of the hat to Virgil. And there they are. Well, the nine circles of hell, what circle are you in? Well, you're in the other books, but where your position is in those nine circles of hell in Dante depends upon what you have done. Someone who is a mass murderer is way lower down in hell than someone who has simply held up a 7-Eleven. You know? It depends on the sin and the crime and the degree and magnitude of it where you're placed. Likewise, in paradise, at the very top of paradise is the Trinity itself. We have a vision of God. And the closer you are to that beatific vision, the more blessed your position is. And how do you get in those various levels leading to the beatific vision of God? Well, it depends on how heroically you have lived out your faith. You know, I'll be happy to be sweeping the streets in heaven. I'm fine with that. But, certainly Mother Teresa is going to have a much higher position in heaven than I'm going to have. But that's okay by me. As long as I'm there, I feel fine. But that's the concept that we have here in the Last Judgment. It's your position within the family of God or within the others. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the Book of Life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So you're in the Book of Life or you're not, before the Last Judgment ever occurs. The Last Judgment simply determines your position within heaven or within hell. Chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. We saw the destruction of a whole world here in the great and dreadful day of the Lord. We saw the tectonic plate shifting. We saw the whole thing coming apart. And indeed, in the very end, it just flies off into space like so much confetti. But now there's a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things is over. It has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write it down, for these words are trustworthy and true. When we reach chapter 21 of the book of Revelation, what began in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, as a linear narrative, the curtain went up in Genesis, it comes down in Revelation. There's a linear narrative in between. The main character is God, the conflict is sin, and the theme is redemption. And we've followed a linear fashion from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, straight on through. We followed a linear narrative with recapitulation. Ruth is a recapitulation back in the days when the judges ruled. Job is a recapitulation back in the time of Abraham. Psalms are recapitulation back into the time of David. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, a recapitulation into the time of Solomon. And then the prophets all recapitulate back into the time of the kings. But it's a linear narrative with recapitulation. And now we get to the very end of that narrative, that linear narrative, and it comes right back around on itself, and we are right back at the beginning in a new heaven and a new earth. The first is gone. And in this new creation, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. The old order is over. Here in the new creation, God lives with humanity, just as he did in the Garden of Eden when he walked in the cool of the afternoon with Adam and Eve in an intimate, loving relationship. So will it be in the new creation, the new kingdom. We get a tour of that kingdom as we move through chapter 21, and we find, oddly enough, what we already looked at as gates and its foundations, but in verse 15, the angel who talked with me had a measuring rod to measure the city, its gates, its walls, and so on. And the city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. In fact, it's like a cube. It's 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and high as it is long. 12,000 stadia is 1,400 miles long, wide, and high. And we see that its walls were 144 cubits thick, 200 feet, and the wall was made of jasper, verse 18. The city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, and so on down through the 12. And verse 21, the 12 gates, and each gate having inscribed on it the name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. Hence we get the pearly gates. The great street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And on the streets were Marines guarding the streets. Yeah, notice as we move through, particularly the future vision in Revelation from beginning with chapter 4 all the way up here in chapter 21, John has been given a vision of the future, he's taken up to heaven to see this vision. And it is so far beyond his ability to describe that he's stretching language to do it. All this extravagant imagery, it was like this, it was like that. He had a face like a lion, teeth like a lion, hair like a woman. It's not the hair, it was lion's teeth or women's hair. It was kind of like that. And I think of the difficulty that John must have as he's taken up into heaven and given a vision of the throne of God, and then of these events rolling out, the events that Daniel saw on the scroll over in Daniel chapter 10, and the events that Ezekiel is given a glimpse of as well. How do you describe these things? I think of it in these terms. Imagine, and I think I've certainly used this comparison before, but imagine being in the womb, and you're fully conscious and sentient, and you can think and you can reason and so on. Imagine if that were the case. And what is your environment like? Well, it is absolutely dark, totally black. It's a nice temperature, the same temperature you are. You're not hot or cold. You hear sounds, gurgling sounds, or perhaps some outside sounds. But that's about it. But you're pretty darn comfortable there. After all, you spent your whole life there, well, far as you know. And it's a pretty nice place. And then one day, God says, well, the big day is tomorrow. You're going to be born. And you say, well, what is that? Well, you're going to leave this place and go to another one. Really? Well, what would it be like? Well, I can't really describe it to you because you wouldn't understand it, but it will be nice, trust me. But when you are born tomorrow, you're not going to like that part of it because you're going to move through this very small place of being squeezed and scrunched, and when you come out on the other side, there's going to be, it won't be dark. It'll be real bright, and somebody's going to whack you on the backside. And you say to God, well, I don't think I want to be born. I'd prefer to stay right here. And God says, well, I'm sorry, but you can't do that. Well, what's wrong with right here? Well, for one thing, you're upside down. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. Trust me. It's going to happen tomorrow. Well, think of that same analogy. Apply that analogy to death. Right? Here we are. We're walking around. This is our whole, as far as we know, our whole life has been spent here. And we know the big day is going to come at some point when we're going to leave here, leave this world. And it's sort of like being born again, right? You're not going to like it when it happens, you know? but after it does, it's going to be pretty nice. You know, the Lord said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if he's going to prepare a place for us, you can be sure it'll be a nice one. So, all right, the day is going to come. And now you make that passage into the next world. And in the next world, how could you possibly describe that world? If you were in the womb, how could you describe the world we're in now? In the womb, with the limited experience that you have, how could you describe a field full of flowers on a hillside in Sicily, overlooking a blue ocean and a crystal blue sky with a red biplane flying over? How could you describe that in the womb? You wouldn't have the vocabulary for it. You wouldn't even have the concept. So how could you describe it? In the very same way, how can we describe eternity? I think the difference between where we are now and eternity will be of the same magnitude as in the womb to that hillside in Sicily. So how would you describe it? And this is the vision John's given, a vision of this eternity. And he's stretching for language to make a description. It was like this, it was like that. So when we read about 12 gates that were like pearls, you know, he's stretching to get a description. And it really he's limited in what he can do. So the extravagant imagery that we see is simply an attempt to describe something that's essentially indescribable. And I think that's what we have all through Revelation right here. Well, we get over to chapter 22. And the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb, and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, fullness, completion, with fruit yielding fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Remember, there were two trees in the garden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve are not permitted to take fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They're too immature. They're just brand new. And knowing right from wrong, they're not ready for that yet. But they do have access to the tree of life. Adam and Eve would have lived for eternity. They were created to be immortal, and they had access to the tree of life. After sin enters the world, God said no longer may they have access to the tree of life and live forever. Because life in a condition of sin, lived forever, is the very definition of hell. So it's a merciful thing that God does. But now we do. Down at verse 8, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. He rebuked me. He said to me, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God. These magnificent, awesome creatures, these angels, in eternity will be our brothers and sisters in the family of God. That's pretty miraculous. He told me, unlike Daniel, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. Don't seal it up. What's the purpose of this book? Chapter 1, verse 1. The unveiling given by God to Christ to show us what must soon take place. So don't seal up this scroll. Don't seal up the book. Let people read it. In verse 18, he says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. Oh, for goodness sake, don't add anything. And if anyone takes words away, well, he'll lose his share in the tree of life. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. So John concludes, amen, come Lord Jesus. And the grace of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with God's people. And all the people said, amen. And that brings us to the end of the Bible.
When I say the word hell, what images come to mind? The most common answers would be fire, darkness, the color red, skeletons, demons, or maybe even Satan. Whenever hell is depicted in film, it's usually with these same elements that have come to define the location. But why? How exactly did we get to this point? Well, first, we have to go all the way back to the very idea of hell itself. The concept of hell, or some kind of underworld, has existed across the majority of religions and mythologies of different cultures. But I want to focus on hell from the Judeo-Christian perspective. Around the 8th century BC, the Hebrew Bible, Old Testament, referred to the afterlife as Sheol, a word that translates to grave, or abode of the dead. Sheol was described as a bleak, dark pit where the souls of all the dead lingered in a state of silent existence, awaiting an eventual bodily resurrection where the righteous would dwell in the presence of God and the wicked would be cut off and suffer torment. Sheol from beneath is excited over you to meet you when you come. It arouses for you the spirits of the dead, all the leaders of the earth. It raises all the kings of the nations from their thrones. They will all respond and say to you, even you have been made weak as we. You have become like us. Your pomp and the music of your harps have been brought down to Sheol. Maggots are spread out as your bed beneath you, and worms are your covering. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. In the early 1st century AD of the New Testament, Jesus described hell as the eternal fire of Gehenna. Gehenna is an actual valley just outside the city of Jerusalem that was once used by kings as a place for child sacrifice, and later as a garbage dump where the fires burned continuously. Jesus used this recognizable cursed location as an illustration of the final judgment of the wicked, where there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Gehenna is the permanent place where both the body and soul are reunited to spend eternity apart from God. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter eternal life with only one hand than to go into the unquenchable fires of hell with two hands. In many versions of the text, the word hell is interchangeable with Gehenna. And later in the book of Revelation, it's written, and the sea gave up the dead who were in it, death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. It's in these early biblical texts where a vast majority of the descriptors we associate with hell originated. They're chock full of terrifying imagery, but a lot of the descriptions given are left purposely vague, and even contradictory at times. And I'm not saying contradictory as a reason to discredit. It challenges the reader to wrestle with the unknown. We're told that hell is an unquenchable fire, but we're also told that hell is a pit of darkness. But fire gives off light. How can the two exist simultaneously? The laws of hell don't make sense to us, and they aren't supposed to. They're supposed to be more terrifying and soul-crushing than our mortal minds could comprehend. This vague imagery provided in the biblical text leaves room for interpretation. And there are two artists who created their own interpretations of hell, and by doing so, have had a major influence on the way we envision hell today. Dante Alighieri and Hieronymus Bosch. It was in the early 14th century when Italian poet Dante first released his seminal work, The Divine Comedy. The philosophy of the epic poem is a mixture of elements from the Bible, Roman Catholicism, mythology, and Islamic and medieval tradition. The result is a poem written in first person describing the character Dante in his imaginative journey through the three realms of the dead, hell, purgatory, and heaven. In the first section of the poem, hell is depicted as 9 concentric circles within the earth, each progressively smaller and smaller, and each representing an increase of wickedness, where sinners are punished in a fashion befitting their crimes, culminating at the center of the earth, where Satan is held in bondage. Limbo, lust, gluttony, greed, wrath, heresy, violence, fraud, and treachery. John Ciardi, American poet, etymologist, and translator of Dante's Divine Comedy, says, "The law of Dante's hell is the law of symbolic retribution. As they sinned, so are they punished." In the late 15th century, early 16th century, Dutch painter Hieronymus Bosch brought hell to life with his beautifully grotesque hellscapes, first portrayed in The Last Judgment and later cemented in The Garden of Earthly Delights. These paintings were created during the Protestant Reformations, when Christians began to interpret the Word of God for themselves, as opposed to relying on the Church as an intermediary. With this newfound independence, Bosch abandoned the Bible's version of hell, which emphasized fiery punishment and destruction, and instead created an underworld battlefield, teeming with horrifying, surrealistic creatures who took pleasure in tormenting the frail sinners of humankind. The result is a bleak portrayal of chaos and suffering at a grand scale, and the bizarre combination of disparate elements helps visualize a hell that's as terrifying as our worst nightmares. But I don't think there's a better representation than in the film What Dreams May Come. And that's because it manages to examine all three types of torture: spiritual, emotional, and physical. The absence of God, the anguish of being separated from loved ones, and the bizarre forms of punishment like the Sea of Faces. What Dreams May Come almost feels like a modern retelling of Dante's Inferno, equipped with a journey through hell with a Virgil-like guide and horrific hellscapes filled with unique punishments befitting the sinners. Hell is many things. It's a place of immense pain and suffering beyond understanding. It's a place that represents our worst fears and nightmares.
Death is an occurrence that each man deems unnatural when related to himself, but natural when related to others. We know the other man's going to die. We know that cancer is going to hit the other person. We know that that other person may die of a heart attack or be in an automobile crash tomorrow, but not me. And we live as though we're going to live like this forever, and we're not. It'll all be over in a short time for everybody here. And you'll be in eternity. Where will you be? The word hell today is constantly used as a swear word. You hear it on television, you see it in the films, you see it in the writings of people, and you hear it at work, and you hear it in school. Now, this is an unpopular and controversial and misunderstood subject. You can never understand hell, though, until first you understand the great love, mercy, and grace of God. And it should never be preached by any preacher without tears. I've heard some preachers preach on hell as though they were glad there was a hell and glad that people were going there. But I'm not. I don't like to preach on it. I do it only because I'm commanded in Scripture to preach the Word. And it's against the backdrop of God's love and mercy and grace that I must preach it. The Bible teaches that there are at least three kinds of hell. First, there is hell in the heart. Thousands of people here tonight have hell in your heart. And that's where it all begins. Much of the world assumes that human nature is good. But the Bible teaches that it's basically evil. By nature, we are selfish, sinful, wayward, and lost. In sin did my mother conceive me, said David. We're all sinners, and we were born in sin. And then when we reached the age of accountability, we chose to sin. Then we became sinners by practice. There's the hell of guilt. A man who wrote me some time ago who was cheating on his wife. He was living part-time with another woman in another city. And he said, "I'm actually living in hell." He found himself caught. And it was hell. Secondly, the Bible teaches that there's hell around us. Isaiah 14:9 has a very descriptive verse and a very mysterious verse and a very interesting verse when you study it. "Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming." Hell from beneath is moved. Read it in the Living Bible, the 14th chapter of Isaiah, the whole thing. And it's an interesting passage to read. There's hell in the home. Hell in society. When a situation becomes intolerable, many people say, all hell is broken loose. And a secular, godless world revels in its lust. It rejects the gospel and takes lust. And others are living in a hell of greed. The Bible teaches that as we approach the end of the age, that people more and more will be taken up with greed. to get what we can get now. Live for the now. And they want instant satisfaction, just like instant tea or all the instant things we see advertised on television. We want instant gratification. We want it now. Hell has been moved to earth. And then thirdly, and lastly, there's the hell in the future. And the future hell is a projection of the hell that you have now in your heart, in your home, in our world, except it goes on and on. Jesus spoke more about hell than any person in the Bible, but he warned us to flee from it. It is the very fact of hell that makes the love of God so amazing and so glorious. The fact that it was made for the devil and his angels, and we listen to the devil and follow the devil and we do what the devil says. And yet God loves us so much that he devised a plan to save us so that we'll never have to spend one day in hell. His grace and his mercy is so thrilling. But for the love of God and the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, every one of us would end up in hell. And hell, but hell need not be your final destination. You need not live in it upon this earth. It can be taken from your heart. It can be removed from your home, all by the grace of God. And I could tell you story after story of men and women who've come to Christ and the hell has been removed from their hearts and their lives. Now, what is the nature of hell? Well, many mysteries surrounding this subject. Essentially and basically, it is separation from God. We are separated from God by sin. And that continues out into eternity. And there are three words that Jesus used to describe hell. He used the word death. You see, God is life, and you're separated from the life of God. You're dead, spiritually dead, separated from God. And then he used the word outer darkness. God is light. We're separated from the light, so we live in darkness. And then he uses the word fire. And I've often wondered if that is a terrible fire within our hearts for God, for fellowship with God that can never be quenched. And the scripture says, prepare to meet thy God. You know, we prepare for everything except death. We prepare for education, business, careers, marriage, old age, but not for the moment of judgment. We take out every kind of insurance that we possibly can, and we worry about our old age pensions and Social Security and all the rest of it. But do you have assurance of your relationship with Christ? It's appointed unto men once to die, but after that, the judgment. And you feel that you don't have a spiritual need. What about that person that says that they're happy and got a good income, a good job, a good family, and all the rest? I don't need God. I don't need Christ. What do I need him for? You're going to need him, brother and sister. You're going to need him very badly before very long. You better come now while you have an opportunity. The Bible says now is the accepted day, time. Now is the day of salvation. Come when you can. You can't come to Christ just any time you want to. You can come only when the Holy Spirit has convicted you and drawn you and where the Word of God has been proclaimed. Have you come to Christ? As I said in the beginning, I don't like to speak on this subject, but it's a part of the Bible, and it's an important part of the teachings of Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying these things myself. I'm only passing on to you the teaching of Christ, what Jesus taught. And I do it with a broken heart. I wish there were no such thing as hell, but there is. I wish there were no such thing as sin, but there is. I wish there were no such thing as murders and wars and all that, but there is. And there is a hell. But thank God there's a heaven. There's a paradise.
Almighty God, the great I am, immovable rock, omnipotent, powerful, awesome Lord. Victorious warrior, commanding King of Kings, mighty conqueror, and the only time
The only time I ever saw him run was when he ran to me. He took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, said, "My son's come home again." Lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes. With forgiveness in his voice, he said, "Son, do you know I still love you?" He caught me by surprise when God ran. The day I left home, I knew I'd broken his heart. And I wondered then if things could ever be the same. Then one night, it was the only time I ever saw him run. And then he ran to me. He took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, and said, "My son, come home again." Lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes. With forgiveness in his voice, I felt his pride. Do you know I still love him? And he brought me to my knees when God ran. I saw him run to me. I was so ashamed, all alone, and so far.
Blog Talk Mom?
Well, I am at this point crying. That was so good.
Yeah.
It was just, it was exactly what I needed. Yeah, it was superb. I really thank you, Ma Bill, for this program. It was perfect. It just really was. It just was. I was just crying. I had my hands lifted to the Lord because only, you know, that's all that matters really is our walk with God, and then everything else, you know, He knows. And that was so good. It was just something. I finally, by the way, I'm on Facebook, so I can learn how to go to the Blog Talk page, which is your page, right? Your Place page?
Your Place, yes.
Your Place, okay. I can sort of keep up with that if I learn more about it. A young lady helped me tonight to find it, and she wanted to call in. Her name is Brooklyn. She's from Arkansas. Yeah, 501 number, and if she does a lot of work around the home, so I hope that she could stay long enough to maybe make a statement or something. But it, you know how it is, you know how bashful we are when we haven't done that before.
Yeah.
But I told her you'd let her know and to press 1 if she had something to say, and that you would identify her by the last 4 numbers, digits in her phone number. So hopefully she will. She enjoys the program. I think this has made it, more people have had more time, like has been mentioned, for us to really focus on the Lord, haven't we?
Amen. It really has. I've seen so many, you know, examples of that. God has really flooded us down for a purpose.
There's live, I was introduced to that, where you can, anybody that has Facebook can, as I said, YouTube, I think I meant Facebook, but they can, it's live, they can make their own video or their own program. And I think that's, isn't it amazing that the technology or whatever is now is just amazing. It's something.
Well, we have a caller, 4459, I believe this is Brooklyn. Hello?
Hello?
Hello.
Okay.
How are you?
Sorry, my phone, I couldn't press the button. My phone did something. I was trying. I'm sorry.
Brooklyn, show them how brilliant you are.
Oh, no. I enjoyed that. I love the way he described, I don't know who that was talking, but I love the way he worded that, speaking on hell.
It was beautiful. It was beautiful. That was, it couldn't have been better, I don't think. It was just excellent. I would like to know more about that. Did you enjoy the teacher at the very beginning? Were you able to hear him?
Yes, I came in about 15 minutes past 9. I don't know when he started, but yes, I was able to get that. I don't know if it's like a series or something. I think I may have been a little confused on where he was going. I'm sorry.
Well, that's understandable because it is a series. And while Bill has had him on all the way through the Bible, he's gone, we just finished, or the book of Revelation. And he did it in 3 different, he does a longer series, but it, again, he's a teacher, professor, and he did it while Bill had him on for 3 different weeks.
Okay.
And he went through Revelation, and he's really, really good. And tonight, I was amazed at while Bill that putting it together, he is able to use excerpts, and it was very, very good. Sister Starter, will while Bill be with us?
Yes, I believe so. It's probably in the next few minutes.
I always like the icing on the cake when he gets. And what you read, I know that Sister Starla reads the notes that they put together at the very beginning, and she's just excellent. Just, you missed that because it was, you didn't miss a lot because he has a song, and then Sister Starla introduces it, and then she turns it over to the teacher. It's really good. And while Bill's going to put it on the Facebook also the archive.
The archive.
Anybody
archive.
That wants to go back?
Yes.
Yes.
Oh, okay, good. So I'll have to go back.
Yeah.
You can tell them any of
the programs.
Yeah. Share that, Starla. I don't know sometimes what to say about that. Because
you go to our blog page on your place.
Okay.
The archives are there, and you can listen to all the shows. But I'm sure you will have it listed as the Bible study. And you can go from Genesis to Revelation with the teacher that we just had.
And he's not a,
okay.
He's not a preacher.
Part one,
so, yeah.
Yeah. He's a college professor teaching on teaching on the Bible.
So he, you know, will
I
not be really preaching.
Him.
Yeah, I do too. He's humorous, and he's has a lot of history, and then the topology. He's always been in Jerusalem, all in that area, and when he shares it, he has some interesting facts that I've never heard before. A lot of people love going to Jerusalem.
I don't know if it was the teacher or. I think he put on a recording, right? He was talking about the Judeo, what is it? The definition of hell is different than what we think. Can somebody explain that?
Yes.
I have a thought, yes. What I'd like to say is that if we take the time to go back into the Hebrew, which I love to do. It's just amazing to me because you'll have a word and it will translate in Hebrew. It won't do it any other way, but in Hebrew to many descriptions and definitions. It may in one place refer to hell, talk about the, like he said, about how dark it is, the outer darkness. In another place, you know, that it's another whole mental concept, and the teacher using illustration of a child not being born and yet would to describe what's going to happen when they are born was superb. I don't think, I mean, anything could be any more obvious, because Daniel, Isaiah, all of the Old Testament, when they saw these things at the end time, you know, they were sealed up, they didn't tell it. But their physical reaction was, I think Daniel was sick for 3 weeks. And just the physical impact of what he saw. And John, he fell down at their feet. And, you know, the angel said, no, whoa, wait, get up. This isn't, you're in the wrong, you know, you missed it there. But how was he to know? You know, the glory of everything he was seeing. So when you go into the Hebrew on the very same word, and I have an app that I am totally satisfied with, and it's eSword, capital E, capital S-W-O-R-D. It will give you scriptures, and then you click on it, and it will take you one word. You put one word in there, and it'll take you to every definition in the Bible on that one word, and you will be amazed, especially about hell, because God gives us, I believe, through Scripture, which is a supernatural miracle, every kind of insight that we will need to see the best we can with our perception or discernment. It takes revelation, God's supernatural revelation anyway. While Bill, do I hear you?
No, he's not on yet.
Well, I thought I heard something. Okay, thought it was the truck. You're in the truck. But did I, I'm on the same page with you, Sister Brooklyn, about what you said?
Yes. I was just wondering if it was really interesting. I took it like it's going to be, or it's just not what, I don't know how to word this. It's not what we think it is, or I don't know. it's not really what we think it is, because he said that some people, you know, he named all these adjectives to describe it, and some people say, you know, it's this, but then the Judeo definition is this. And I thought that was really interesting.
It's fascinating, wasn't it? And
yes,
it
I
is.
Want to
it
go
does
back
give
to
you
those definitions, the Hebrew and stuff, because it's like, I guess that's where these terms and stuff originated.
There's, it's fascinating to me that the more that you read and allow yourself to meditate on the Word of God, the deeper, the more exciting, the more profound. I've been studying the Bible probably 50 years, and this week I started, because of all of the end time and everything being discussed and the virus, I've gone through Revelation, I think, twice, and then through another thing about Revelation once. And God brought me my total focus in the book of Revelation. You've got all of the first part about the judgment of the churches, the church age, the dispensations, all of that at first. Then you go into the end of it. You've got all of this about all of the plagues and the Antichrist and this, the trumpets and the vials and the bowls and all of that, which, you know, I've got all kinds of notes. But the Holy Spirit began to draw me to the one picture, and it was when John looked into heaven, looked in and around the throne, and he saw all of the 24 elders, and instead of going into who they are and whatever, the point was they were worshiping God. They were worshiping God. And the sound was so tremendous that it was, he couldn't even describe it, except like if you've been at a great waterfall or a huge wind blowing or something. But it was praise unto the Lord. And, oh, I'm getting excited right now, because the Lord, then I started, you know, studying it, and I went to the Hebrew on these words that God was bringing to me about praise. And about all of the things that we're to do, and to put incense with that praise. And this is the part of it that the church needs to hear. I mean, you know, yeah, there's dispensations, and yeah, there's going to be all kinds of outpourings and whatever. But we are the church of the living God. We are the tabernacle and temple of Almighty God. He dwells within us. And we at all times are to lift our voices and praise him for everything and anything and all things. And that is powerful. It is an actual, powerful, magnificent move in heaven when we do that. And, you know, we use that phrase, when one sinner repents, the angels rejoice. Well, yeah, but that's not just poetry. We got several, I don't know how many million angels up there. When they get to rejoicing, can you imagine? I mean, should we not want to imagine what it's like? And when we join our voices with it, wow, it's a very real thing. And I have been, for the best I can, doing it, and it works. I guarantee you that. It's just fascinating. Okay, I'm talking too much. Go ahead, somebody.
Oh, no, go ahead.
All right, Brooklyn, what else was it that came to your mind?
I'm thinking. Who was that talking,
really covered
them. You know?
No, I want to know, though, because it was really good. Billy Graham, that was the latter part. I had heard that sermon before from him. And he was one of the most,
God used him.
Okay, all right.
Well, I've been running around like a monkey with my head cut off and trying to listen to the radio show with everyone. And as you could tell, the way I put the segments together is one of those things that I was very stirred through the lesson, just with what's going on around the world right now and then looking at the end time. And this teacher, the way he talked about the poem that was written by Dante, it makes it sound like he's saying this is fact, where he talks about the different levels of hell and all these things. And I sort of understand that the Bible talks about that in heaven, you know, there's going to be people with positions and authorities and things like that. And he has a mindset that things are duplicated from one to the other. And he does have a big picture on that. And some of the people in Pentecost believe that there's different things. But I don't think it matters. I think little sin or big sin, everyone's going to end up being judged if they don't have it under the blood. And they're going to be cast into that fire and falling in outer darkness and all those things forever and ever. The scripture in Isaiah, both of the first segment I played was to try to give more description to what he was saying about in history with Dante. You know, these things came about right about the time that the church lost control of the Bible. You know, before that, you had to go to a priest or something. Whatever he wanted to tell you about the Bible, that was it. That's what you got. And we're not talking about the priest of Judaism. We're talking about the priest of the Roman Catholic Church, where they had control over the Bible for so many years. They were, most of the educated people were part of the Catholic Church. They had their own little government. They had their own power struggles where they fought with kings and manipulated things behind the scenes in a way that it just blows your mind. And he uses words like Trinity, and I know a lot of people, if you haven't heard the whole Bible study, which I do think that he, I'm not sure what he believes, but when he describes, every place he describes seeing a throne, he talks about seeing one thing and then sort of morphing into another to show that it's all one being. You know, God's on the throne, and then all of a sudden it sort of morphs into the next thing you see is you see the Lamb that was worthy to open the seals. He didn't say someone walked up beside him and said, you know, I'll open the seal. You know, people have different aspects when they look at the word Trinity as to what some people mean. I was raised in a Trinitarian church and for many years, and they didn't teach me that there was going to be three people, although I'll never forget one day we was going to church, and my little sister said, look, Mom, there's Jesus and God, and Mom almost wrecked the car stopping to look because she was pointing up in the sky, and these guys on a big crane that was sitting there changing a light bulb on a big, tall telephone pole, so... You remember that block time?
Yes. That was so funny. Oh, my.
But I also remember in the same church where they asked me a question in Sunday school class, and I said the answer was Jesus. And they said, no, it's God. And I said, it's the same thing. And they wanted to let me know, well, it's not quite the same thing. And really, we understand that God manifested in the flesh was Jesus, and we also understand that at times he was dealing with situations as all man, and other times he was dealing with it as the Almighty God. And it's kind of hard for us to be able to fathom that, even more so to try to fathom a love that a God had for us as disobedient children, that we sinned against him. It wasn't sin against somebody else. We did the thing he told us not to do. The generational curse is upon all of us. And when I was putting this show together, when I found that song, I thought, wow, with where we are right now, just to realize he's on our side, you know. And they kind of took a play off the words from the prodigal son, to where when the son was coming home, his father saw him from afar off and ran to meet him. And I really believe that that's what God does. When he sees us coming in the right direction, he's there like a flood. He's there to encourage, support, and bring people into our lives to give us words of encouragement and to give us support and to help strengthen us and feed us in his word. And so many people, that they look at Bible, they try to prove a doctrine with it. And that's what's so different about this teacher is he's not doing that. He teaches it in geography and history to the timelines. He brings it into, as he shared one time, he was at an alumni big party thing that he was invited to, and they was really thinking it was very interesting to have a professor there that he taught Bible as a college course class, but when he explained to them he thought it was the word of God, then all of a sudden they didn't want to talk to him anymore. And so he's not just one of those people that sees how it ties into history and geography, but he believes it is the inspired word of God. And you can tell at times he's almost anointed, you know, certain times when he's reading on things, but some of his phraseology and terminology, the way he says things, for people that are Pentecostal, or especially apostolic Pentecostal, it kind of throws them off a little bit sometimes. Because he'll, like he referred to Dante, And it sounds like he's saying that that was fact, that there's these different layers of hell, and it doesn't say that. But I did find it very interesting when you were going through that about it. Talked about that there's going to be, well, my mind, I hate when my mind goes blank like that, but there was two different parts of the grave that was together that was cast into hell, the bottomless pit. The fiery bottomless pit is what we call hell. And so it kind of lets us know it's not just a one-pronged thing there, you know. And he took some liberty where he said that he believes that God gave Satan another chance. You know, that was what, you know, he's a God of love. He's a God of mercy. That's part of who he is. He cannot deny himself. And so even with Satan, he gave him another chance to do right. I don't know if that's true or not. I think it's very creative thought process, and it could be. But that's one of those things that you have to work out yourself. And he's really good about expanding pictures out of a way you usually would not get in a Sunday school class, and I like that. But as far as anything really deep to say, all I can tell you guys, I was exactly like you when that song played, when I found it, and it was actually part of a live church service, and I had to cut it out and to get all the way from the talking and everything and put it on there. But that just spoke to me in this time right now, because I had a dream I was sharing with Blog Talk Mom, and it was kind of weird. I was on a motorcycle and ended up in this motorcycle bar, and all these people were trying to push me into things to get me in trouble and throw me off the things of God. And I heard this rumble like horses running, and I was trying to figure out what that meant. And this was before this whole thing came out with the virus, you know. So, I mean, I was like trying to understand. And it was God, the feeling I had was not it was some impending doom coming at me, but it was God coming to my rescue. You know, he was coming in, you know, with that thunder of authority and the hoofbeat sounds and everything. He was coming. And so I think that's what he's wanting us to understand. With all these things that are happening around us, people dying, getting this flu bug, the separation from family, not being able to be at our church services and doing the live streams and everything, is that this is God trying to get our attention. He's coming in. He's coming to the rescue. He's the Calvary. He's like, okay, this is it. Everything's in place here. Don't have no fear. Don't worry about any of this. I wasn't surprised when this came down. This is all part of my plan. And just so look at me. Look for me. Reach out to me. Because that's where our help comes from. That's where our strength comes from. We can argue about whether you're going to go and to God when he comes back to earth. Is he going to take us down to earth right then? Or is there going to be a time where he takes you up? Is it going to be before the great tribulation? Or is it going to be, you know, before any of the tribulation? Or is it going to be midpoint? You know, just all the different things. Are you going to have to go through it all? All these things really don't matter, other than the fact of, like Billy Graham said, be prepared. You know, just you get ready. You know, you look for your future and things, and all these things as far as insurance and finance and bills and houses and cars and skill sets that you learn in business and everything. But really what it's all about is just finding him. Be there with him. And that is the word that I hope encourages somebody else as much as it encouraged me. So that's all I had for you guys.
Well, that's excellent. That is just excellent. I'm just really moved in my heart, and I want to apply everything tonight. Was just perfect to go along with what the Spirit of God is doing with us, with allowing us to have this time, like a wake-up call, you know, wake up. You know, the things you've been putting in place of your time with me, well, I'll give you some time here. And it really has worked in my situation. I am receiving phone calls from different areas where people are losing their loved ones to the virus. And I know Wild Bill mentioned that we would be praying tonight, I believe it was, for any requests. And Sister Starla, did you want to, which way would you want to go with it?
I'm calling you, so whatever you need to do, fine with me.
Just Brooklyn, you have any prayer requests, any needs there that are on your heart?
I have lost loved ones I would like to see back. That's a prayer request.
You know, that's a beautiful thing that you just said, because if anything, would ever get the attention of our lost loved ones, it would be this. It especially those that know the Word of God, a backslider, and we know that the Lord is married to the backslider. That means there is that he's had that relationship with them, and they've left him, and he longs for them to come back. And I'm hearing we had our service. We were all in cars, and Sister Holland has not been able to come, sickness and different things, but she came, and she just looked out over the huge area of cars, and she said, "There's a backslider right now." And there's no way unless the Holy Ghost would have told her. And then it showed a picture of a man being prayed for because we couldn't see from where we were. And he got out of his car and was praying. And this will stir people. It really will. So we need to add our prayers to that. And I know I speak with Sister Starla. She has one of the grandest prayer lives and fasting of anybody I've ever known. Just carries. I know when I call her that we're going to the throne room with different things. So we will pray for the backsliders and lost loved ones that maybe have never known the Lord. And God knows them by name. There are those that are suffering. I received a call. It's very, very tragic. And the way, even when they pass away, the way they're having to cope with that is heart-rending, to not to be able to see them. They're not allowed to see them. They're no funerals, nothing. And so, can you imagine the grief that they're feeling? But like Wild Bill said, and like this lesson taught, God's on our side. He loves us. He's not throwing us out to anything. He's bringing the increase, and he will do that. He wants that. And he asks us in his word, pray, ask, seek, knock, and intercede. And I read the scripture in Ezekiel. God looked for somebody to stand in the gap, make up this hedge but he couldn't find anybody then. So let him find in his church now, the Spirit-filled church. And Sister Starla, did you have a particular need?
Yes, I also have lost loved ones, our children, family members.
And we want to pray for our country, pray for those that's a definite, God told us to do that, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and for the people that are working in the hospitals. We have several, and to face that every day. So is Wild Bill, is he able to lead us in prayer, or is he?
Wild Bill? No, go ahead, Love Not Mom.
Okay, we're going to go before the Lord. We're going to praise him, and we're going to thank him. And Lord, we praise you. Lord, with our heart, Lord, we praise you and thank you that you haven't left us to anything, but you are with us, Lord. You were with us before anything ever happened. This Wild Bill, you touched him and gave him that insight to it, Lord, and we've shared that. And Lord, others had all kinds of premonitions, but they were spiritual. They weren't just something weird that was like you were speaking to them through your word. And I praise you for that, Lord. I thank you, God. I thank you, Lord, that you have a healing power, and you have the power that nothing else in this world can do like you. And, Lord, you provided that before any of this ever happened. So we come before your throne, and we ask in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would go to those that are suffering, those that are full of anxiety and fear and depression and poverty, losing their jobs. You knew all of that, Lord. And we ask, God, that you're a way maker, a need supplier. You're a mind regulator. And, Lord, we know because you've done it for us. And we ask you now, God, to speak through every news broadcast, everything that's said, so that the world will know that you are the only hope, the only way. But you provided a way that we could come before you, Lord, and our needs would be met. And so, Lord, we thank you for your protection, that they're going to, you'll make man have a way of coming against this, and that, Lord, you will, we just believe you and trust you that you're going to use every bit of this for your glory, for your kingdom. You, we want your kingdom in us, Lord, your kingdom. Lord, that, it, that thy kingdom come, thy will be done in this earth as it is in heaven, where there is no hatred, Lord, there's no murder and strife. And Lord, forgive us, forgive our country and our people for turning from your word and leaving your word out of schools. Forgive us, Lord. And just we pray that the church will have a voice that will, you will come before you with incense, Lord, letting you know we trust you. You are mighty. You are wonderful. You're our Redeemer. You're everything, Lord. You're everything, Lord, in Jesus' name. Oh, Almighty God, you are everything. You're our Comforter, our Counselor, Deliverer. You're everlasting. You're faithful. You're our Father. You're awesome, Lord. We praise you for that in Jesus' name, dear God. You're our Savior, our Friend. Lord, you're our everything, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, there is victory in Jesus. Victory, Lord. Victory. You break every chain, every fetter, Lord, because this is your will. In Jesus' name, we feel your presence and we love you, dear God. We thank you, Lord, that we can feel the connection between, we're just humans. But, Lord, you are mighty and powerful. You're the God that created this world. And there's nothing, nothing, nothing too hard for you, Lord. You're omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. Thank you, Jesus. Illuminate your church. Illuminate your bride. Help us, Lord, that we'll be full to overflowing of your Spirit. And that we'll allow everything that's going on right now, Lord, to trim our lamps, that we will shine bright. And that we will shine with love and your grace. In Jesus' name, we pray and agree together. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, Sister Starla, I have.
Oh, that was wonderful. Thank you so much.
Oh, this is so real. So awesome. And if people, you know, there's all kinds of live prayer meetings right now. People can call in right then, and I'm hearing testimonies of people receiving the Holy Ghost. They're just on the phone when they're just praying with them. They're receiving the Holy Ghost. There's places for them to be baptized. Our church is available. And others are. It'll be a private baptismal service to obey, you know, so there won't be a lot of people there or anything. But people are getting saved. I mean, by the hundreds. It's not just a few. And they're coming to God. So, you know, we planted, we watered, and our God said he would bring the increase. That means it's going to, it's coming. Revival in our land. Greatest thing in the 1900s to bring revival. Go ahead.
I think this is happening worldwide. I saw a post the other day that the streets in Ukraine were crowded with thousands of people praising God.
Right.
In Ukraine.
It's real. This is so real. And it's like Wild Bill was saying in this whole broadcast, God is God. You know, he's just an awesome God. I love him so much, and I appreciate him. And it's really worked on me. There's so many things you think you are doing for God. You know, I did jail ministry all the time. I'm going to nursing homes. I can't do any of that now because they've shut that down for any kind of outreach. So I'm going out with the albums and giving them out, and God will bring people to me. I pray when I go out,
They ask for prayer.
Wow.
They are sincerely wanting to pray. It is. It is so beautiful. And the Spirit of God is moving. This is awesome. He's a way maker. So I know that it's time to go, but thank you, Sister Brooklyn, and I will look forward to next week.
Yes, thank you.
Thank you, Father.
Yeah. We had help tonight, didn't we, Sister Starla? Sister Brooklyn
yes,
helped
us. Yes, we did. I enjoyed that.
Yes, she's precious.
Well, thank you for having me.
You're welcome.
You'll have to drop in more often.
Yes.
Good
I'll
job. Thank you. That was good. That was good. I love it.
Well, we appreciate you so much, Blog Talk Mom, and well, Bill. Be in special prayer with Bill tonight. He's a little addled. He's going to, they put him on open board, which means they can send him out for several days instead of his regular meet and turn where he meets somebody and comes right back home. So he wasn't expecting that. They kind of told him last minute. So please be praying for him.
Amen. Yeah, watch over him. Let that turn for something good also.
Amen. Well, we want to thank all of our listeners, and we pray that you all stay safe, and we'll be here next week at your place. Good night.